While our brother was preaching, I was reminded of a message I heard probably 30 years ago. Actually, it was a series of messages on what it is to preach the gospel, I believe, by Rolf Barnard. And in one of the messages was, we must preach for a verdict. Men must come to a verdict about their souls, and that's so. And when you preach the gospel, if you preach the gospel of free and sovereign grace, as our brother just had, and shut you up to the grace and mercy of God, you will have reached a verdict about your soul. Now, I don't want you to think I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in the works tonight. But I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And here at this Sovereign Grace Conference, I'm going to preach a message on works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm preaching from verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is a premise, a general premise, I believe, that is found throughout the writings of Paul the Apostle. And it is true of every gospel preacher. We find ourselves having preached the grace of God, having declared the glory of God's sovereign, successful grace in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves sometimes having to qualify some things we say. The gospel of grace, plainly declared, is the bane of the legalist, and it is the narcotic of the antinomian. One believes that to preach salvation by grace alone will open the floodgates of sin, while the other believes that such a declaration gives them a license to sin. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in a manner that would equip the believer with the knowledge that when the grace of God is clearly proclaimed, the scoffers would immediately raise their ugly heads. And by inspiration, our Lord included the response of the naysayers in Holy Writ, so that we can be sure that when we preach the truth, that the response of the world will be obvious. Paul preached in Romans chapter 5 in the great and glorious doctrine of imputation, that you're either in Jesus Christ or in Adam. He finished that great treatise by saying, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now, what would be the natural response to that statement? Well, you're saying that we should continue in sin. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. When he wrote concerning the law, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law. You're under grace. The natural response would be, well, you're saying if we don't have law, we should just sin. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Paul defined the law. He said, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the natural response is, well, we just don't have a rule of life then, do we? The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? When Paul talked about election, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And what is the natural response? That don't seem right. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now our text in verse 10 of the second chapter of Ephesians is the answer to what religion hears when verses 8 and 9 are read. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. What Paul is saying in this phrase is that salvation is by grace, through faith, and no part of it has anything to do with works. No part of it. Just as our brother has said, the natural response is, wait. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What are you saying? That the believer has no works? No. We are saying that the works are by sovereign grace. They are predestinated. They will come to pass. Absolutely. Without any possibility of it being otherwise. They are predestinated. I like that word. I'm an absolute predestinarian. Fella called me this week. I'll tell you about two emails and a call I got. A fella called me and said, asked me this question. He says, do you believe in eternal justification? And I said, absolutely. Then I got an email from a fella and said, do you believe that Jesus Christ on the cross was where we were justified? And I said, absolutely. Another called and said, well, weren't we justified when Christ was raised for our justification? Absolutely. Well, doesn't the Bible say we're justified by faith? Do you believe we're justified by faith? Absolutely. What about your works? They are predestinated. Absolutely. Now when Paul writes these words in chapter 2 and verse 10, he's not changing horses in the middle of the stream from what he said in chapter 1 verse 3 through chapter 2 and verse 9. He has declared in no uncertain terms that our salvation is the work of the Father in election and predestination to conformity to Christ and adoption to children by Jesus Christ unto himself. He has declared that part of that work is that we are accepted in Jesus Christ. The work of Christ, our sins are forgiven. God's will is revealed to us. The work of the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe after we hear the word of truth, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the ones he's talking to are the ones who were dead in trespasses and sins, whom God hath quickened, who lived a certain way all their lives until God caught up with them, found them, fetched them, brought them to himself. Now, I don't know whether I'm telling you the truth, but I'm going to try to tell you the truth in this one statement. I believe if we can get a hold of what Paul says here, all our boats will be floated tonight. And we will go home comforted and at peace with joy in our hearts. This text is a place of comfort for the believer if he's able to see the beauty of what Paul is saying. Now it is a comparative phrase or sentence that declares an opposite condition and a state from that which is declared in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Where Paul declares this was our condition. or chapter, verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. We were not the children of wrath, but we had the same nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others were. Now he's comparing that or contrasting that to this statement. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we walked under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. We were governed by our own lust to fulfill the desires of our mind. But we've been saved by grace. We have been saved by grace. We've been given wonderful faith. We've been resurrected from the dead with Christ in newness of life and seated in the heavenly places with Christ even now. Paul said to young Timothy, God has saved us. Saved us. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Whereas we were once driven to fulfill our wickedness, we are now ordained to fulfill the will of God. We are his workmanship. The original word there is poema. We get our word poem from that. And the sense in which this word poem is used, in the sense of a perfection, of a perfect work of rhythm, orderliness, and beauty. We are his workmanship. And his workmanship embraces the whole of his work in the redemption of his elect. All of it. Beginning with chapter 1 and verse 3 and ending here in chapter 2 and verse 10. It embraces the complete salvation of our soul. And the beauty goes on to encompass this. Your life also. Your life also. It's as if God or Paul is saying that God is saying, let us make man in our image. The phrase good works here do not apply to specific acts of goodness, but they rather apply to the entire life of the believer. The believer no longer walks among whom also we had our conversation in times past. That covered our entire existence. Now the believer walks not to the crippled cadence of lust of the mind, but to the higher and nobler existence, because in Christ he is created for good works. Also, a second principle governs here. We are created for good works, and listen carefully, and according to this passage, the good works are prepared by God for us to walk in. Let me say that again, because I see some confused faces. Maybe you're just tired. I'll try to finish up quick. We are created for good works, and the good works for which we are created are prepared by God for us to walk in. Now that covers the entire spectrum of life. Not only are we created for good works, but the specific good works that we will walk in, are ordained to walk in, are already prepared for us to walk in. All of the life of the redeemed believing sinner, is arranged for him by the gracious hand of Almighty God. Arranged. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. David's prayer on his deathbed was, this whole thing has been ordered in all things and absolutely sure. Simply stated, the believer is fully equipped for all that lies in his path, because all that lies in his path is prepared for the equipment that he has been given. You see, they're a perfect match. For everything that comes our way, we are equipped, because everything that comes our way is made for our equipment. That's what this is saying. Now, this is a true comfort to me as I face the day and whatever it might bring. There are two principles here set in order. Two exacting, precise, absolute principles that will never, ever change. God has prepared me in Christ for whatever the day has in store. And secondly, though what lies ahead of me is not known to me, it is known by God and made to order for me. That's what this passage is saying. And I don't know about you, but that floats my boat. That trips my trigger, however you want to say it. What do we mean by good works? What comes to your mind? If you ask 10 people what good works are, you'll probably get as many opinions. Good works are not defined in the Word of God. They're not defined. The believer is admonished to maintain them. God has promised not to forget them. The believer is encouraged not to faint in them. And the Lord declares that He knows them. But nowhere is there a list. By the one instance that a thing is done that is named a good work in Scripture, we can be assured that good works have a singular object. Look at Mark chapter 14 just for a moment, holding your place there in Ephesians. Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. Now this lady had come, this harlot had come and broken an alabaster box of ointment that was a 1 year's salary for her and poured it on the head of Jesus Christ. And it kind of caused a ruckus among the disciples. In verse 5, they said, "Why has this waste of ointment been made?" Now think about this. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to go to Calvary, give His life for His people, die in the room instead of His people, suffer the cruelest of what humanity can do, suffer the very wrath of God, come through that alive on the other side, and then finally fulfill and satisfy the law completely by doing what the law actually requires. When it's what it says to you, you've got to die. Here's what the law says. Die. But I thought it said keep. Die. I thought it said do. It says die. The penalty, the law. You see, a law, here's the neat thing about a law. A law never comes along without necessity. Is that right? When the Ten Commandments were given on the Mount, they were given in reference to what was going on down in the valley. They were making a false god. They were making a golden calf. They were living riotously. All that, and our Lord said, "Thou shalt not have any other god before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image." Because something existed that the law was necessary. The law is not for the righteous man. I'm telling you, it's not. The law has one thing to do. Assign blame. Maybe it has two things to do. Assign blame and assign penalty. Maybe it has three things to do. Assign blame, assign penalty, and define what the transgression is. And that's all it can do. And it won't come along until a transgression. The Lord even said in Romans chapter 5, where there's no law, there's no imputation of sin. It can't be. It can't be. The law says die. Our Lord died, satisfied the law. This woman who understands that that's what he's going to do. She takes this precious box of ointment, spikenard, aromatic, and breaks it and pours it upon our Lord's head and anoints his head. And the disciples said, what a waste. What a waste. That money could have been used to help out some poor folks. And here she is pouring it on the Lord's head. Now the disciples quibbled about what they thought was a good work, didn't they? Feeding the poor, that's a good thing. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Christ honored this woman because her interest was in Christ. She was anointing him for his burial and the honor that his death would accomplish. And the disciples may have erected a rescue mission. They may have stood on a soup line. They may have cast out devils or done many wonderful works with the purse. But this woman defined, according to Christ, a good work. It was about Christ and his death, and so is every good work. It is about Christ and his death. And it's very important to notice that this woman did nothing that would get her recognized by the world. And according to our Lord's own words, she did not go beyond her ability and scale the heights of the ethereal planes of religious industry. She did what she could. That's what he said. And though we may not be able to look at anything we do as significant, we can all do what we can. And according to our text in Ephesians chapter 2, we do. We do. Now, if your inclination is to begin to examine your life and find something that smells of good works to cling to at this moment, just quit it. Stop it. Quit it. Right now, this minute, quit it. This woman did not do a good work looking to do a good work. She did not do a good work because she planned before she left home to do a good work. She simply did what she did looking in the face of her beloved Savior and believed, and faith worketh by love.
Amen.
That this was a good work was as foreign to her mind and way of thinking as feathers are foreign to snakes. Our text does not even hint, and you can read it, does not even hint that the believer knows his works. I've found this about people who know their works. They tell you about them. Isn't that right? And if they do something that they do anonymously, a nice thing for somebody, I'm going to start meddling. When we do something anonymously, don't we just hope somewhere down the road that we'll be able to work it into the conversation? That's not a good word. It's not a good word. What are good words? I have no idea. On that, I'm as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. What does good works mean? According to our text, it means life. General and specific. Ups and downs. Ins and outs. Every crisis and every calm moment, your life is your good works. Living is good works. Works is nothing more than being about the business of looking to Christ and walking in this world.
Amen.
Good works are in specific to relation to what Christ has done for His people. That's what it's about. Look over at Titus chapter 2 just for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Paul says this. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, if you want to add up any of those things and say those are good works, you can. But then you're going to have to go to that place over in Luke where the Lord said, after you've done all you can do, add it all up to zero. Because that's where it stands. Here's what it is. It's looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself forth that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar or purchased people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke all authority and with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Now, in the latter part of this same book of Titus, in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says this, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Now note the marginal reading in that verse 14. He says this, let them profess honest trades. Good works are defined there as professing honest trades or doing a day's work for a day's pay. Good works are everyday matters in everyday lives. Religion has made it otherwise, but that's exactly what it is. In this passage in Titus, the word good has to do with utility or usefulness. But when we come back to our text in Ephesians, the word good means intrinsically good. God has ordained you to intrinsically good works. Works that are good by nature. Intrinsically good works. Works that are good in and of themselves. That's what that word means. That being the case, these good works flow only from the source of all good, God Himself, for there is none good but God. And this is the blessed, sweet, soul-sustaining truth and the singular source of great comfort if we can but believe. God has foreordained the works of the one that He is conforming to Christ. He has gone ahead of the elect, preparing the place to which the believer will arrive, so that when the believer rises in the morning and gets about the business of the day, God has arranged the universe so that the believer's works will be in harmony with God, His character, and His will. He's arranged it. Now the problem is, we look at that and say, I just can't see it. You're looking at the wrong place. You just can't see it because you're looking at you. Quit it. The next time you hear the phrase or read the phrase, good works, immediately fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You'll be okay. Immediately. Well, can we do anything else but gladly bow to this wise design? I'm tickled to death with it. How about you? Look over at Genesis chapter 45. Hear the words of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. He says to his brothers, so now it was not you that sent me hither? Well, I thought it was. Didn't they tie him up and take off that robe of many pieces and put some blood on it and give it to his father and sell it? Now it was not you that sent me, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What's he saying? He is confessing that the pit, the lies, Potiphar's lustful wife, the dungeon, the brutality, the exile, and the imprisonment, all ordained of God.
Yes, sir.
They are all part of the good works that God had ordained for him. That's what he said that too. Look over at Genesis chapter 50. Verse 20 says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good." Now, who you reckon meant it for good before somebody else thought it was evil? What came first? God's first called them all things. "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Ordained. Predestinated. Steps guided all the way. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 15. Speaking of God who led thee through that great and terrible witness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and droughts, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Now look back at chapter 1 and verse 33 of Deuteronomy. Speaking of God who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents, in the fire by night to show you by what way ye should go, and in the cloud by day. All ordained. Now we do not know what tomorrow is bringing, but we know that God has prepared tomorrow. We prepared tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, it's prepared. I don't know what's out there. I know, but it's prepared. And he has laid up resources in Christ for me that are equal to whatever the day may bring.
Amen.
He has created us for good works and prepared the works for us to do with the equipment he has given us to do the works that he has prepared and ordained for us. Can we stray from the path? Certainly feels like it, don't it? Can we walk again in the desires of the mind? Can we presume to know, as the disciples did, the best use for the things of God, of what a good work might be? Yes, we can. I'm convinced that we will. Well, what are we to do? Come back to where you left. Start again, and you will find ultimately that where you strayed was a way prepared that you might see the value of what you had left. I will go no further into the realm of His sovereignty lest I find myself trying to apply human logic to divine truth. In short, this is your life, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the good works that you were created for. And what is to come, be it pleasure or pain, or sorrow or joy, or sickness or health, or labor or rest, or wake or sleep, it is prepared for you precisely according to how God has equipped you. He has gone before you to make way, the way clear, and a place for you to pitch your tents. So Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when I think about that, I'm kind of with Paul. I think myself happy. God bless you.